Praise the Lord. Thank you, music team. Well, this is a special day to remember our Lord Jesus Christ in a special way, that he is indeed risen from the dead. Jesus died for your sins, but he did not remain dead. He proved everything he said and taught. He authenticated every miracle, every word he spoke, every pronouncement of forgiveness of sins, every predictive prophecy of his second coming, every promise of eternal life, every sermon he preached, every detail of the church that he was going to form, its people and their eternal rewards. He proved all of it by raising from the dead. His words were not empty words. He verified all of it by conquering death. He fulfilled his promise to give eternal life. The grave could not hold Jesus. Death was vanquished. Jesus is risen. He is alive, and we worship a living Savior. Amen? Amen. If Jesus had not risen, Christianity would truly be just another belief system in the pantheon of innumerable religions that have sprung up over the eons on planet Earth. If Jesus had not risen, Christianity would be just another powerless religion, powerless, unable to deliver you from sin and from the bondage that sin brings. If Jesus had not risen, you would not be able to be delivered from the power of the devil, who is the prince of this world. If Jesus had not risen, ultimately, you would not be able to be delivered from death. The greatest enemy would win over you. You would die and be lost for all eternity. But by raising from the dead, Jesus proclaims his dominant victory over death, so that we can say, along with the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is risen from the dead, because he was victorious over death, death no longer has the last word. Christ has conquered death. So, Christian, you don't need to fear death. That's good news. We celebrate the resurrection today, but really, we celebrate the resurrection every time we gather. Amen? Every Sunday when we come together, and every other time, every other excuse we can find to get together as believers, we celebrate Christ conquering death, conquering the grave, raising from the dead. But today, in a special way, we take time to read those gospel narratives that I just read about Jesus' resurrection. And today, I'd like to look with you specifically at some of the eternal benefits of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the eternal benefits that come to everyone who has placed their faith in the Lord Jesus. If you want to turn in your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 as we look at these eternal benefits. And the first eternal benefit that is true of every believer in Christ, and this is the title of our sermon, The Eternal Benefits of the Resurrection of Christ. The first eternal benefit we want to look at is new spiritual life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ ensures your regeneration. Eternal life begins now. It's not just a future concept. It actually begins now as Christ gives you new life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This speaks of new spiritual life. And this new spiritual life that God imparts to every believer is according to his great mercy. This is God's motive. God's motive is love, mercy, compassion on the objects of his love, his elect. It is God's divine kindness to us. It is not, spiritual life is not given to the deserving. Actually, spiritual life is given to the undeserving. That's what Christianity is all about. It's not about you somehow cleaning up your act so that you would be worthy of new life. It is you confessing to God that you are not worthy of this great sacrifice of his Son on your behalf. And so according to his great mercy, he gives new spiritual life. Ephesians 2, Paul writes this, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Mercy is God's compassion towards those who were dead, spiritually dead, in their trespasses. Titus 3:5 echoes this as well. Paul wrote to Titus, "He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." There are no righteous works, no righteous deeds that you or I could do to endear us to God. God has mercy on guilty sinners. And he washes and regenerates, makes new, gives new spiritual life to those who receive him by faith. Mercy has to do with our sinful condition. Divine mercy takes the sinner from misery to glory. Grace is that undeserved favor of God that takes us from guilt to acquittal. Here, the focus is on, in 1 Peter 1:3, on God's divine mercy to us. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Salvation is of God. There's a deep spiritual truth here. He causes salvation. It is God who causes us to have new life. It is not anything we can or could do any more than you had anything to do with your physical birth when you were born. God causes us to be spiritually born. John chapter 1, verse 13 says, speaking of believers, "who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God." The new birth is a complete and radical transformation of the inner person, which is caused by God. It is birthed by the Holy Spirit, the giver of life. John 6:63, Jesus said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life." So rather than balking at the truth that God caused your salvation, we should turn in our hearts and in our heads to praise him for his glorious, gracious, merciful, undeserved favor that you and I have received through faith in Jesus Christ. New spiritual life is being born again, or literally being born from above. This is what Jesus taught Nicodemus and famously in John chapter 3. Verse 3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That phrase there actually literally translated is born from above. To be born again of the Spirit of God is to go from being spiritually dead to being made spiritually alive. We call this regeneration. It is new life. It is when God makes you a new creation in Christ. To be born again of the Holy Spirit is to go from godlessness and selfishness to possessing a genuine faith and repentance. To be born from above by the Holy Spirit is to be enlightened to discern spiritual truth and empowered to love and obey Christ, not sin. Here's a good diagnostic tool. Have you received this new spiritual life? Have you been born again according to the great mercy of God? Ask yourself this question: who do you love? What do you love? Do you love Christ? So much of Christianity can be boiled down to its essential elements: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength. If Christ is not your first love, then I would encourage you to examine your heart about where you are today in your faith before the Lord. This new spiritual life is, according to 1 Peter 1:3, our verse here, is also a living hope. It is a living hope. The living Holy Spirit indwells every person at the moment you believe, and now you have hope for eternal life. You have a sure hope of heaven. The believer stands in grace and rejoices in this hope. Romans 5:2, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This is the sure hope, the sure promise of Christ. Not a fleeting hope, like hope against hope, like I hope there's money in my bank account. I haven't put any money in the bank, but I'm going to check the balance and just see if miraculously there's more money in there today. Not that kind of hope. This is a sure hope of God's divine promise in his Son, whom he bodily rose from the dead. New spiritual life that is according to the mercy of God is grounded in the resurrection. This is our hope. The power for laying hold of these promises is the resurrection of Christ. At the end of our verse there, 1 Peter 1:3, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All of these things come to us through the power of God in Christ, who is risen from the dead. And you must appropriate this by faith. You must believe. You remember the words of Jesus to Martha when he came to raise her brother Lazarus from the dead. He said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he said this to Martha, "Do you believe this?" And so you must believe. You must appropriate these truths by faith. It is not enough to externally attach yourself to Christianity. It is not enough to come from a Christian home. It is not enough to tune into the live stream today, although I'm very thankful that you did. You must put your faith, your trust in Christ. You must confess that you are a sinner, turn in your heart with all of your soul to Christ and ask him for the forgiveness of your sins. Trusting that Christ's sacrifice is sufficient for the cleansing of all of your sins, and that he has in fact raised to new life from the dead, conquered the grave, and you will be born again. You will receive the mercy of God if you will turn your heart to Christ today and receive this new spiritual life that only he can give. This is an eternal benefit. New life can't be lost. When you're made a new creation in Christ, Jesus says that he keeps you in his hand, John chapter 10. And in the economy of the Trinity, what we call the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he says the Father also has you in his hand, and no one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. This is the guarantee of your salvation, but you must put your trust in Jesus Christ, not in anything else, not in anyone else, not in any other system, not in any past accomplishments or any future intentions. You must put your faith in Jesus Christ, humbly and securely trusting in him alone. the eternal benefits of the resurrection. The first one is new spiritual life. The second one is forgiveness of sins. Eternal benefit of the resurrection is forgiveness of all of your sins. The resurrection of Christ ensures your justification. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul writes, "Who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." Here is the gospel again, that Christ was delivered up for your trespasses, Romans 4:25. This is substitutionary atonement. In other words, Jesus died in your place. He was delivered up to die for you, for your sins in your place. Peter echoes this in 1 Peter 3:18, if you're taking notes. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Christ, the righteous one, was given up for the unrighteous. That's you and me. He dies in our place. He dies on our behalf. He pays the penalty for our trespasses. So he was delivered up for us. And he was, the latter part of chapter 4, verse 25 in Romans there, he was raised for our justification. Abraham was counted righteous by faith. That's the context of Romans 4 here. He was counted righteous by faith, and Paul quotes Genesis 15:6 when he says this, if you want to look back in Romans there at verse 3, Romans 4:3, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." God justified Abraham, that is, he counted his faith as righteousness when he believed. It was, Abraham was not made righteous by his works, he was made righteous by his faith. That's when God declared him or counted him righteous. But here's the good news, it was not only for Abraham. Look at chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. "But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord." This is the great news. Abraham is kind of the example Paul puts forth in Romans 4 of saving faith. And he says it was Abraham was counted righteous by believing in God, but that wasn't written just for Abraham. He's not the only one that'll be counted righteous by faith. You also will be declared righteous by that same faith. This is the good news. It will be counted to you who believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead. There's the connection again between saving faith and the resurrection of our Lord in verse 24. You are declared righteous by God when you believe in Christ, who died for your trespasses and sins and was raised. We don't hold here at Teton Valley Bible Church to the Westminster Confession of Faith. We have our own Confession of Faith on our website if you want to check it out. What it's called What We Believe. But nevertheless, still a wonderful statement that we have much respect for. And I'd like to read to you the definition of justification from the Westminster Confession, because I think it's very helpful. "Those whom God effectually calls, he also freely justifies, by pardoning their sins and by accounting and accepting their persons as righteous, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but for Christ's sake alone. Faith, thus receiving and resting on Christ and his righteousness, is the alone instrument of justification." What that means is that if you put your faith in Christ alone, Christ declares you righteous. There is no other way, no other thing you can do or possess to merit the righteousness of Christ. You believe in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and God counts you righteous by faith. Christ's death was the payment for our sins that justifies us. That is, puts us in a right relationship with God, where God declares us righteous because of Christ and his work on our behalf. Christ's resurrection secures all of these saving benefits of his substitutionary death for all those who believe. And this is part and parcel with Christianity, that there's a necessity of the resurrection of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Paul's very clear on this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. The resurrection is key to our justification, key to our being forgiven. Christ died on the cross to accomplish atonement, to shed his blood to cleanse us from all our sins, but he still had to raise from the dead in order to give new life. The resurrection vindicates Christ and his life and ministry and redemptive work. The resurrection proves that Christ is the eternal Son of God who conquered sin, the devil, and death. The resurrection is the Father's approval of Christ's work on behalf of everyone who believes. The resurrection is Christ's final proof that he has secured our justification and our forgiveness of all of our sins through faith in him. Thirdly, an eternal benefit of Christ's resurrection is eternal life. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The resurrection of Christ ensures that you will receive a glorified, resurrected body. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Paul assures the Corinthians that Christ is risen from the dead and he will raise us also with Jesus. He said it also in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. The resurrection of Christ ensures that you will receive a glorified, resurrected body. We will be raised to new life. Our physical bodies will one day be glorified bodies, resurrected bodies, fit for heaven. Our physical bodies will be changed for all eternity. However, it will still be our body. Philippians chapter 3, Paul expounds on this. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, Philippians 3:21, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. He will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. We will have resurrected bodies in the eternal state when Christ comes back, the great resurrection of the dead. We will have a glorified body like his. Those who have received new birth are guaranteed a resurrected body through the same Holy Spirit that gave them new life and who presently indwells them. Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And in 1 Corinthians 15, just to encourage our hearts all the more, that we will one day receive this resurrected body, 1 Corinthians 15:20, Paul says something here that's very encouraging. He says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Paul calls Jesus the first fruits, referring to him and his new resurrected body, which he still has and will have for all eternity. Paul uses this metaphor of first fruits to describe that what we will experience when we are resurrected as well. The first ripe fruit or grain from the field is called the first fruits. And this first ripe fruit or grain is just like the rest of the fruit that is yet to come in. They are the same. They are like. So the believer will be raised in the resurrection with a body like Christ's body, who was the first fruits. The believer's body will be raised incorruptible, raised in glory. All will be healed. All will be perfected. There'll be no more sin, no more death, no more aging, no more disease. You will be in a perfect, perfect resurrected body like Christ. And here's something very encouraging about Jesus' resurrected body being the first fruits of the resurrection. Paul, using this expression here in 1 Corinthians 15:20, in a sense, gives us a type of guarantee of our resurrection. By its very nature, the first fruits of the harvest represent the rest of the crop that is going to be brought in. We've already covered that. So if Christ's resurrected body is the first fruits of resurrected bodies, then it necessitates a crop of resurrected bodies that are still to be brought in. This is good news. In this sense, first fruits becomes a type of guarantee of the believer's resurrection. Since Christ is risen from the dead, you who believe in him will be resurrected too. What do we pursue now in sanctification in this life? We pursue holiness, right? We pursue Christ-likeness, right? If we want to grow in spiritual maturity, if we are pursuing after holiness, then we're seeking to become more like Christ, right? That's what we pore over Scripture every day. We read the Gospels and the Epistles to be instructed as to how we are to grow in Christ-likeness. Well, the ultimate fulfillment of that is that Christ, the first fruits, in his perfect resurrected body, we will be like him. We will be resurrected also. This is the great news. This is hope. This is hope for you whose bodies are not doing well. Not in a humorous manner, but in a real serious manner. You who are sick and you who are maybe perhaps today dying. This is great hope that this life is not the end. You will not only be with Christ after you die, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, but one day your body will be resurrected to be like Christ. No longer to get sick, no longer to age, no longer to have ailments. You'll be resurrected like him. This is our great hope, guys. This is our great hope, to put our hope not in this world, but to put our hope in the risen Lord Jesus. Jesus promised this in John 6. It's not the only place, but John 6, verse 40, he said, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." That's the promise of eternal life, that Christ is going to raise the believer to new resurrected life when he returns. No more comforting promise in all of Scripture. That Christ has given us new life and will raise us up with him one day. Jesus told the disciples in John 14, "Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live." And then, of course, Paul's great commentary on the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, let me just read you a few verses. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 50, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When Christ comes back, those who are dead in Christ will raise first, those who have departed this world. Us who are still alive, if Christ comes back today, then we'll also be meet the Lord in the air, and we will be changed. We will be given our resurrected bodies at Christ's return. This is an eternal benefit of the resurrection of Christ for every believer. Lastly, from 1 Corinthians 15, an eternal benefit of the resurrection of Christ is the obedience of the believer. The obedience of the believer. The resurrection of Christ has application for obedience to God in this life. After a long discussion on the resurrection, the Apostle Paul concludes by encouraging believers with these words in 1 Corinthians 15:58. He says this, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Because Christ is risen, we too shall be raised from the dead. We should continually, steadfastly remain in the Lord's work." We need to do this. We must maintain an eternal perspective. Our goal, our future heavenly reward. Paul sees the resurrection as a time when all the struggles of this life will be repaid. As you serve the Lord, the Lord says many times in the Gospels that there's a reward for those who serve Him faithfully. So as we seek to be obedient to Christ, we seek to be faithful to His commands and the things that He has called us to do and the work that He has set before us. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 25. And we'll take a look at this. Matthew chapter 25. Jesus is teaching on the parable of the talents. Matthew 25, verse 14. Jesus said this, "For it will be like a man going on a journey, called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground, hid his master's money. And after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. He who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Lord gives eternal rewards to his children, not based on how much they made, but whether or not they were faithful for what they were entrusted with. And so as Paul calls us here at the end of his teaching on 1 Corinthians 15 on the resurrection and on the resurrection body that we all look forward to, he says, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. This work is not in vain. There is a great reward for you for faithful service. Paul also mentioned in 1 Corinthians 3, eternal rewards. Paul teaches that believers are to build up the body of Christ, and that work will be revealed when it is tested on the day of judgment. Not judgment for believers for heaven or hell, but judgment for rewards. Rewards will be given for edifying, eternally profitable work that has been done for the benefit of God's people, the church. So the Christian's hope is not ultimately in this life, but in the next. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. So we should set our minds on heavenly things. We should guard our hearts against worldliness, against what our eyes can see and our senses can feel and taste and touch. Those things that would take our focus off of Christ. Doesn't mean not to enjoy the things that God gives you. You should enjoy those things. They are given for your enjoyment. But not to put them in the place of priority. Not to always be thinking about them or setting my heart's affections on them. Paul says in Colossians 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of mine. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. I believe this is key. Eternal perspective is key to remaining steadfast and faithful in the work of Christ. So I said that we were going to look at eternal benefits, and you might be thinking, Jim, how is obedience an eternal benefit, right? That seems more like an application. Well, it is. It's an application for sure of the resurrection of Christ and the promise of your future resurrected body. Absolutely, it is an application, but it's also a great assurance. It is a huge benefit. And before we close, I want to just share with you how this ties together. John writes to us in 1 John chapter 2. And if you're taking notes, or you could even turn there if you want, I'll read it to you. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, he notes the eternal benefit of obedience. That's where it's found. And he says this, and by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked, that is, Jesus. Obedience to Christ confirms our standing in Christ and gives us great assurance in the faith. John writes, by this we know. Not we think, or maybe it could be, or some kind of doubting hope. No, he says there's an assurance here. He says, by this we know we have come to know him. Here's how you can know. What do you do? Do you love Christ? Do you love his church? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Are you growing in that love? And do you delight to do the things that the Lord commands? That's how you know. Not just that you do, but that you're doing them. You say, Jim, this kind of sounds like works righteousness. Yeah, I'm glad you said that, because there's an important distinction to make here. We don't do the commands of Christ in order to get saved or to be come in a right relationship with Him, once we're in a right relationship with Him, once we've received eternal life and we've received the regeneration, the conversion that comes with putting your faith in Christ, then those things flow out of a heart of love for Christ. That's why I said earlier, good self-diagnostic test is, what do I love? Who do I love? What's my first love? What drives the engine of my life? Is it love for Christ? Because if it's not love for Christ, then you need to go back and say, am I even in Christ? This is the greatest commandment, to love God with all your heart. Do you love Christ with all your heart? Because if you do, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's kind of back to the tree analogy. Well, what kind of tree bears apples? Well, apple trees. You can't make yourself bear something that you're not. The apple tree won't bear oranges. Your life will overflow with these good works if you love Christ. You will be motivated internally to keep the commands of Christ because of your love for Him. And then, 1 John 2:3, by this we know we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. You see the difference? You have to come to faith in Christ first. You have to receive eternal life. And then these commands to obedience just naturally flow out of a changed heart. And by this obedience to Christ, believers gain great assurance in the faith. Assurance that you are in Christ, that Christ is risen, that your bodily resurrection to new life is an assured promise by God that you will have because you are in Him. Praise God for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do give you thanks that your Son did not stay in the grave, but on the third day He rose again to new life, and now He gives new life to everyone who believes in Him. Spiritual, regenerated life now, and resurrected life in the future for all eternity with Christ. Father, we rejoice at this great gift, this great mercy that you have bestowed on us through faith in Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray for anyone who's watching, Lord, this morning, who has yet to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that they would humble their hearts before you now. Turn in trust, turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of all their sins. And they would know the hope of the resurrection of eternal life. Father, we give you thanks and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.